join together in the praise of God, singing his word from Psalm number 67, and the tune will be familiar to all of us. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for prayer.
God be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions and all lands your saving grace. O God, may the peoples praise you. May all the world sing your praise. For you judge the nations justly, ruling over every race. May they sing with joy and gladness. May they all rejoice as one. O God, may the peoples praise you as they all unite in song. Then the land will yield its harvest. God will pour his gift abroad. God, our God, will surely bless us. All the earth will fear our God.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, the one who gives us the breath in our bodies, the one who is worthy of all praise. For you're the God who reigns over all. You're the one who displays your awesome deeds, your righteousness, and your salvation, and how you are the hope of all the world. Father, we come as we do in every Lord's Day, giving you thanks. But today we're mindful of your provision to us in the harvest. And although we see the impacts of war affecting the price of our daily bread, we give you thanks for how you have made a faithful promise that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will not cease. Just as you have promised, you are indeed the faithful God who shows your common grace to all people. For you're the one who waters the earth, who enriches the land, who makes streams and rivers flow, and who crowns the year with bounty. And yet as we come, Lord, as we praise you, we're confronted with the inescapable truth that this life is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. We know the reality that this world is fallen. It is the only thing that makes sense of our condition, for we are sinners. And though you made this earth very good, the fall changed everything. So Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us the hardness of our heart. Forgive us for how our actions and our inactions are sinful. Father, forgive us in how we respond, because we are often thankless people. Instead of responding to your love with obedience, we instead rebel. Forgive us, we pray, for all our sin. And Heavenly Father, grant us the assurance that in spite of our sin, that it has been dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ. For you chose us before the foundation of the world to include Gentiles in your plans and purposes. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our salvation so that we might be redeemed by the Spirit's work of salvation in us. So, Lord, today we pray that you would work. And as your word is preached, work amongst us by your Spirit. Orientate our hearts so that we would worship you and in spirit and in truth. Father, as your word goes out, help us to hear it and to know you more through it, so that we indeed would grow more into the likeness of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and that you would be brought glory in our lives. Father, may nothing I say or do add or take away from your word, but may you be given all the glory. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Let's read God's word as we find it in Psalm 117. This is the word of God. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. So today we're coming and we're taking a break from our series on Romans. And as we come, we give thanks to the Lord, which we do on every single Lord's Day. But today we do so and we're mindful of what God has blessed us with in the harvest. How through seed time and harvest, God fulfills his promises that he has given long ago, that creation, that seed time and harvest will remain. And as we come today, we can see how another year is coming to an end. Whenever the trees are changing with the colors of green that are slowly disappearing to the oranges, yellows, reds, and then brown. God's bountiful provision is clear to us all. And as we do that, as we think of the harvest, as we think of God's provision, as how he has brought another year, we turn to the psalmist in Psalm 117. It's the shortest psalm in all of the Psalter, but don't let that fool you into thinking that this psalm hasn't got much to say, for it is so filled with rich theology. And it's especially appropriate that we turn to this psalm after where we were last week, if you can remember. Last week we were in the book of Romans, and we were confronted with how, by our nature, this radical corruption of the sinful human heart means that by our nature we don't glorify God. We don't give him thanks. We don't acknowledge what he has done. It leads to futility of thinking, foolish hearts that are darkened, exchanging the truth of God for the lie. Sinful heart by its nature does not give thanks to God. But yet we come today as the people of God, giving thanks to him, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us so that we can come into the presence of the Creator God and praise him. Praise him for all that he has done. And of course, we don't do it as we should. We get caught up in the many things of this life. We try to do everything in our own strength and think by the work of our hands that we achieved all that we have. But this psalm draws us instead to look to the Lord who will forever be praised. We split the psalm up in the following way that are on the screen. Verse 1, the calling of the nation and the inclusion of the Gentiles. 2a, the greatness of God's love towards us. 2b, the enduring faithfulness of God. Verse 2c, that should all lead us to praise him. And yes, I know that the points are as almost long as the passage itself. But as the commentator Derek Kidner says and notes in his commentary, which I commend to you all, it's a wee paperback book, Derek Kidner on the Psalms. He says that its faith is great and its reach is enormous. That's this psalm, so much so that it caused the reformer Martin Luther to write 36 pages of commentary on this one psalm, which if I decided to preach word for word, we'd be sitting here until at least tomorrow. But we come, and as we think of these things, as we look to this psalm, that would take us much time to go through if we went through it in detail. We come and give thanks and indeed to praise God for the harvest, for how he's given us his daily bread. But most of all, we thank him for what he has done, the calling of the nations and the inclusion of the Gentiles. That's our first point this morning. The calling of the nations and the inclusion of the Gentiles. That's the reason why we have most to give praise to God. Even though we may come with very clear reasons that it's the harvest is the purpose why we come. Maybe it's because we're taking stock of the past year. There are many reasons that each and every one of us have. But I want you to notice, if you've got your Bibles there in front of you, how this psalm begins. Because the focus is not at this stage on the reason why we should praise the Lord. Instead, the focus is on that we should praise the Lord. The imperative that's given as the psalm opens is simply, praise the Lord. Oh, people everywhere, we're called to praise Him. It doesn't matter what nation we're from. It doesn't matter the United Kingdom or Ireland or South Korea, North Korea, or United States or the Russian Federation or Ukraine. And it doesn't matter what ethnicity that we are in this wee country that we claim to be, whether we're British, Irish, Northern Irish or other, or if we have 3 or 6 or 27 different national identities. It is the Lord God, whoever we are, calls us to praise Him. That's what we're called to do in this psalm. But notice, if you've got it before you, that after, well, we're told to praise who? We're told to praise the Lord. And notice there, the word for Lord is capitalized. It's something that we easily miss in our English translations, but it's denoting something to us. It's conveying something to us there before us, and that it is the name that is used here for the Lord is the personal name for God. It is the name Hebrew name, Yahweh. Yahweh, the creator of the entire universe, the living God, the one who, as Hiram reminded us a few weeks ago as we worked through Romans, is the one whose invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature are clearly seen in all of creation. From the beauty of the flowers in these displays to the leaves that are changing to the rising and the setting of the sun, God is the one who reveals Himself so that we are without excuse. He's the one who visits the earth, as the psalmist says, to water it, to helping the grain swell. He gives pastures and wilderness. The one who crowns the meadows with flocks and gives grain, and all of it shouts and sings together for God. We sang that truth from Psalm 65. And as we come, we praise Yahweh, the Lord God. And we're mindful of what He has given us, how once more the harvest has been brought home. But we also give thanks to Him for how the Lord God is faithful to His promises in the Noahic covenant. Now, you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, what is the Noahic covenant? If you're wondering what on earth that is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And it's a wonderful promise, a wonderful covenant in today's day and age. Because in today's day and age, we have elevated man that we are all powerful, saying that we are changing the climate as such that we need to fear about the future. But the Noahic covenant is this. God promises that seed time and harvest will not end. God promises, no matter what the doom and gloom that lies ahead, no matter what fear we have about climate or anything else, God will continue to provide seed time and harvest for us. He will provide for us. That is the Lord that we come before. This is a passage that calls us to praise Him, to extol Him. And as it does, I want to take you forward to the New Testament, take you back to the book of Genesis, and take you forward to the book of Revelation. Firstly, if you want to turn with me to the book of Romans, because in Romans chapter 15, Paul uses this very passage in Romans 15. In Romans 15, he speaks of how the inclusion of the Gentiles was promised long before. In Romans chapter 15, we read in verse 8 and 9 and then verse 11. This verse is quoted in verse 8 of Romans chapter 15. It says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercies, as it is written," verse 11. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you peoples." Paul takes what is written here in Psalm 117 and applies it to the promises of God to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to his people long ago, of how he would include us. Because as we gather today, we are a Gentile believing community. We are Gentiles by birth. We are included into the people of God by his covenant of grace. A covenant that was first pronounced in the garden to Adam and Eve, where God preached the gospel to the devil, but then reaffirmed in Genesis chapter 12. Whenever before Abraham had an heir, God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, that all the people of the earth would be blessed through him. Then in Genesis chapter 15, God reiterates these promises of how we will be included in God's people. He said, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your very great reward." Abraham remonstrated at God about how he had no heir. How could the promises of God come about? But the Lord God took him outside and said, "Look at the stars in the sky. So numerous will your offspring be." And God covenanted himself to him. And then in Genesis 17, God reaffirms those promises once more. He changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, telling them that his covenant would not only be for him, but for all who followed. God was including the nations and the promises to Abraham of how all the nations would be blessed through him. See, as we come together today, we know how we have been included in those promises. A promise that was first given to the patriarchs all those years before, but was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we have reason to praise the Lord God that we who were once far off are brought near, that we who were once the enemies of God become the children of God. That's the real reason why we should praise him. The reason why we praise him is the salvation that he has brought. And the psalmist here was able to see, even though blurred, what God was planning to do by the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. How God was going to include us in Crossgar, all these years later, after the promises were first given millennia ago to Abraham, of how we would be the people of God in this place. It wasn't only for the Jews that Jesus came, it was for us. We are recipients of the promises of God through the everlasting covenant he made. And there's something else that I want to draw out of this concept of all you nations, because there is a word here that's used in the same sense in one other part of Scripture. And for that, we need to look forward to the book of Revelation. Because in Revelation, it uses the word here, or this concept of inclusion of the nations in the very same sense. And it's a wonderful meaning, Revelation 7, because we're told there of the great multitude that is standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're crying out with a loud voice. In Revelation 7, in verse 9, we read, and it is such a wonderful truth that will happen in the future. This is our hope this day. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and after this I looked, and there before me were a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches. And then he cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their face before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The nations of Psalm 117 is seen here in Revelation chapter 7. Of the inclusion of us in the promises of God. God is working out his purposes right here, right now. The inclusion of the nations is the reason why we should give thanks, because it shows the greatness of God's love towards us. Now, There's a word in the Hebrew that translators struggle with. They struggle to capture the depth and the wonder of its meaning. They struggle to translate its meaning effectively to us because it's a word that conveys so much. It's a word that's used over 250 times in the Old Testament, and 127 of those times are in the Psalms. Translators have translated it in different ways. If you've got a King James in front of you this morning, you'll see the word or the term merciful kindness. If you've got the NIV, it simply translates it as love. If you've got an ESV, then it'll translate it as steadfast love. In fact, there are different ways that this word is translated in the NIV and the King James because they're not consistent. Sometimes it uses phrases. Sometimes it says goodness, sometimes faithfulness, sometimes loyalty. The ESV does the best at translating this word consistently. And if you've got an ESV in front of you, it translates it each and every time in those 250 instances, in those 100 and odd instances in the Psalms as steadfast love. Now, Hebrew is so wonderful. The word hesed is translated as steadfast love. And you might be thinking there to yourself, seriously, Alan, what does it matter how this word is translated as merciful kindness or anything else? But this word has so much depth that you could preach not only in an hour, but for 2 days on it. You see, this word is so wonderful. And whenever we just simply pass over it and ignore it, then it robs us of the wonder of God's love. The Hebrew word is used, and I'm going to take you back to Exodus chapter 34. If you're going to turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, we're going to be thinking of verse 7 and onwards. And I want to give you some context because what happens before in Exodus chapter 30 and 32, we hear of how God's people, while Moses is up Mount Sinai, God's people have a great idea of making a golden calf and bowing down and worshipping it. That's the context of what we read here in Exodus chapter 34. We'll read from verse 6, because here we learn of God making a promise of his faithfulness. I'm going to read this from the ESV because it translates the hesed love of the Lord consistently. Verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, abounding in hesed love and faithfulness, keeping his steadfast love, his hesed love, for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. You see, God's hesed love comes in the shadow of what happened with the golden calf. You see, our love, whether we want to admit it or not, goes in and out of fashion. Why aren't we all in bell bottoms with ties that come out to here? It's because it goes in and out of fashion how we feel about things. But it also is conditional. You may think that your love is not conditional, but it is. Each and every one of us, our love with our family members, our love for the things that we have is conditional. But God's hesed love is so wonderful because it is not like our love. It's a love that is shown towards his people, even though they had just rebelled against him, even though that they had sinned, even though that they had worshipped idols. God's hesed love remained. And we know that hesed love through the Lord Jesus Christ. A love that is not changeable. A love that is not conditional. A love that doesn't change from one day to the next and doesn't change like bell bottoms to fashion and not to fashion. God's love is a hesed love, a steadfast love that remains forever. It continues steadfastly. It never ceases. I want to take you now to the book of Lamentations because we learn more of this love. Again, I'm going to use the the ESV here to read this, Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, we read again of the steadfast love of the Lord in verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Again, in Lamentations, what we need to know is the context, because these things come once more in the light or in the shadow of his people's sinful rebellion. God's people had sinned, they rebelled against him. But God's chesed love is affirmed to his people once more. It's by God's chesed love towards his creation that he gives us the starry host, that he brings forth each new day, that he allows us to come and celebrate a harvest. He's the one who gives us day and night, heat and cold. It is by God's chesed love that we are not all destroyed and face the pains of hell forever. God shows us his chesed love daily. It's a love that we don't deserve, a love that does not change, a love that continues on. It is a love that is ultimately displayed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who while we were still enemies, went to the cross to die for those who were in sinful rebellion against God. He went to the cross for those who, by our nature, we did not glorify God, nor did we give him thanks, as we thought about last week. This chesed love is revealed to us in the surpassing riches of God's mercy towards us, that even though we are sinners, and even though we are sinners daily, God shows love. What a wonderful truth this word conveys. It's so wonderful, because it's not like my love. It's not like your love. It doesn't change from one day to the next. It's a chesed love. It's a steadfast love. It's a love that continues steadfastly. And it should be a wonderful assurance to you if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ today. Because if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have received this chesed love, which means no matter how well you think you're doing in your Christian walk, or if you're burdened with sin, or if you feel that after having a barney with the missus or the mister this morning, that you're no good Christian, that your chesed love, the chesed love of the Lord, means that God loves you completely, not more or less than he did this morning. He loves you in a steadfast way, a chesed way. Despite your sin, God loves you, and that will not change. The chesed love of the Lord, the greatness of God's love towards us, also reminds us of his enduring faithfulness. So God's love, it's not like ours. It's wonderful. That's good news itself. It's not like ours. But also notice that the psalmist here declares that great is the faithfulness of the Lord God. It endures forever. There are lots of things that we have to endure. You've got the King James, it says, endureth, with the sense of ongoing. But there are lots of things that we have to endure. Maybe you're thinking right now, I'm having to endure this sermon on. And that might be your case for all of you. But here, what we're told of is the Lord's endurance of his faithfulness. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a wee moment. So if you give me your attention, if you don't already have it already. Now, boys and girls, right, faithfulness is a big word. But it's a really important characteristic of God that we need to know and to understand. All right, are you with me? To help you think about this, if I dropped something from the pulpit, what would happen to it? Any ideas? It's not a hard question. Well, a break, it depends what it is. Right, here. Sorry, Rita. What about this? Would it break? No, it wouldn't break. What if I dropped the computer from the pulpit? Would it break? Yeah. What would happen to it? every time, if I dropped something else, what would be the same thing that would happen? Any ideas? It would fall. The same result every time. If I dropped something from the side of the pulpit, it would fall. Boys and girls, well, what about this? What if I decided that because I knew it was going to fall, then I threw it really hard up in the air? Do you think it would still fall?
Yeah.
But I'm throwing it up. And you think it'll still fall?
Yes.
Right, we'll try it here. No, I might get taken up for assault for that one. Boys and girls, we know that if I started to lift everything off and drop it, even if I threw it up in the air as hard as I could, things will still fall. And the reason why is because we have gravity. We talked about that last week, boys and girls, and how God has given the world rules. He has said that if X creates Y under certain conditions, it will always do the same. God has given order to all that is created. If we drop something from the side of the pulpit, we will know that it will fall every time. Some things will break and shatter, some things may not. Tell me another thing, boys and girls. This might be a really complicated question for you. I hope it's not. Will the sun rise tomorrow morning?
Yes.
Even if it's hidden behind a cloud? The sun will rise tomorrow morning, boys and girls. You may not see it because it's hidden behind the clouds, and in our wee country that can happen all too often at this time of year. Boys and girls, we can be sure about gravity. Boys and girls, we can be sure that the sun will shine. Boys and girls, we can be sure that God will keep his promises. What he has promised, he will keep. God is faithful. Because even though that there are lots of times that we make promises, here's a question. Do you ever make promises?
Yeah.
Are you able to keep your promises all the time?
Yeah.
You are. Right, congregation, let's see if you're a bunch of liars. Can you keep all your promises all the time? Raise your hand if you can. Ah, oh, Bryce. Chancer. Mom and Dad, what do we think? No, we're shaking our head. None of us are very good at keeping our promises. Boys and girls, for you it might be, I'll tidy my room if you let me watch TV, and you get to watch TV and you don't tidy your room. For grown-ups, it can be something very different. Boys and girls, there's not one of the grown-ups here that can honestly say that they've kept all their promises. But God keeps his promises. He's faithful. Whenever he says something, he will keep it. We cannot and will not be able to do it, but God will, because it is a revelation of who he is. God is faithful. God, his faithfulness endures forever. He is faithful whenever we are faithless. God's faithfulness continues throughout, and he will accomplish his promises even in spite of our own sinfulness. Think of how in the Old Testament we have this constant cycle of God being faithful even though his people were faithless. Think golden calf, God said steadfast love. Think lamentation, God's people were rebellious, God promised steadfast love. See, all of Scripture should reassure us. No matter how we're feeling the day or whatever is going on in our lives, if we are the Lord Jesus Christ, if we belong to him, and if we are in him, then God will always be faithful to us. He will not stop loving us. His chesed love remains. And as 2 Timothy 2:13 reminds us of, how we're unfaithful to him. If we are faithless, it reminds us that he is faithful. See, God shows us faithfulness to his creation in harvest. Each and every year, he shows that he is faithful, even when his people are faithless. See, it's a wonderful assurance for all of us. Because even whenever we fail, whenever we mess up, God is faithful to his promises. Because our salvation and the wonder of the inclusion of the Gentiles is that it doesn't depend on us. It depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is faithful to keep his promises. A couple of things on God's faithfulness before we go on to our last point. Because God's character matters. I don't know if you feel that God is absent in your life today. If you feel that you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, for want of a better term. If you feel that God has totally abandoned you, well then, know that he is not. Because he is faithful. Hebrews 13 reminds us that he will never abandon us, forsake us, leave us. So whenever you're struggling under the weight of sin, whenever you feel that you're not loved by God, the issue is not that God doesn't love you, it's just that you don't love yourself that moment. God's hesed love means that you are loved. It means that your sin has been dealt with. We can also fall into the trap of thinking that theology doesn't matter. What matters about one word? But the more we know about God, the better our theology is, the more assurance that we will have. Here the calling of the nation, the inclusion of the Gentiles speak of the greatness of God's love and his faithfulness. We need to rest in God's faithfulness even in the midst of trials. And all of these things, well, all of these things, as the psalmist finishes, should lead us to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord. So this psalm, smallest psalm in the Psalter, but its reach is enormous. It looks back and it looks forward. And we can see that today as we gather in, that we may think that the church's days in this land are marked, that it's all going to be decline. And there's lots of ministers that I speak to who you would think that they had never heard of the word joy, never mind experienced of the word joy, how bad things are. But we have a God who is worthy of all praise because of what he has done. There are days that we remember from childhood and we think that the church should be like that. But what the church should be is faithful to God's promises, knowing that his love towards us endures forever because of his faithfulness. Yeah, we praise God for the harvest. We praise him for our daily bread. But most of all, we praise him for who he is and what he has done. And now, since before the fall, he has been working salvation for us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. The plan of the inclusion of the Gentiles, us here, is something that is going on to this day. As Claire and Amir work in London and will come and share with us in the coming weeks, God is including rebellious sinners into the kingdom of God. Sinners who repent and believe, who are part of the promises, betting a far better harvest, a harvest of souls. And so today, if we hear this call of the psalmist, the right way to respond to it for all of us is to join in the praise of God. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. That's what the psalm reminds us of. In Christ, God's love towards us has been more powerfully demonstrated. We praise him for his hesed love. The gospel sets us free and enables us to respond rightly. And notice there at the end of verse 2, the first line, for great is his love towards us. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that this psalm is speaking of us here today. We know through the Lord Jesus Christ, his steadfast love is for us. His faithfulness is for us. And it continues and should compel us to praise him. That's the reason why we praise God. We have 52 Lord's days. We should do it every single day that we are alive, praising the Lord God, praising him more than for the good things that he gives us, more than for the cupboards that are filled with foods or the abundant amount of stuff that we have. Praise him for the salvation that he has brought. But this exhortation, an invitation to come and to praise, is for one that many people simply ignore. Because it is an invitation to come and to respond to God rightly, to turn from sin and subject ourselves to God through Christ Jesus. For each and every one of us today, the question we need to ask ourselves is, have we responded rightly to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? The chesed love that we have been shown. You may be here this morning, but that doesn't mean that you're here for the right reason. So ask yourself this. Have you come to respond to the gospel, to the call of the gospel in your life, because of the chesed love of the Lord? Yes, Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm. Its brevity is breathtaking. But the infinite fullness of this psalm speaks to what God has done through the Lord Jesus, and how we are made for the praise of God. And our hope is there in that book of Revelation, where people from all every tribe, people and language will join together in his praise forever. Is that your hope this day? Hope, not eternal hope. Amen. Let's stand together to pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come this day and we are mindful of the harvest. We thank you for the harvest. We reflect upon the harvest of souls that you promised from long ago. And we thank you for the goodness you have shown us in every part of our lives. That even though that we by our nature are in sinful rebellion, you have called and provided and shown us your chesed love through the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to know your great love towards us, to know your enduring faithfulness, and let it lead within us all to praise you for who you are and all that you have done. Help us, Lord, to respond with lives showing indeed our thanks, showing the grace that we have been experiencing. And Lord, for this wonderful affirmation of what Jesus Christ has done, help us to look to him and to know your promises endure forever. Father, at this time we bring before you our prayers of intercession and supplication. We're mindful for all that you have given us, and we know that there are many for whom life is a daily struggle. We pray for the work of the food bank in Downpatrick, that, Lord God, that you would enable them to show forth your glory, that many may hear the truth of the gospel through it. We're also mindful of the Church's United Appeal as we bring our offerings for it, as it supports every aspect of our church's mission. Mission congregations, both north and south, to supported housing, as well as overseas work, and 39 missionaries, and all the work that goes on. Heavenly Father, use these things for your glory. And Heavenly Father, we're mindful of those whom we know and love, who are at home or who are here, who are recovering from illness and accidents. We pray that you would give healing for those who are in need of it, for those who are keeping their distance, and for those who are feeling the effects of age, that you may give them help. Or for those who are gone into rest by care, and for others who for this time they are battling loneliness. Heavenly Father, give them the help to face each day. And for those who care for them, give them the ability to cope, to help. And for each one who feels forgotten, that they may know that they are loved by you through Jesus Christ, and that we love them. Finally, Lord, as we prepare to go out from here, help us to go as your people, and to know that you're at work in each day in us, and fill us with thanks to you that overflows in the praise of your name. We pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, It Takes an Almighty Hand. To the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.